I'm excited about this morning. We're going to continue our study in John, and we are up to John chapter 14. And as Gino has demonstrated for us pictorially in his sermon study guide, we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit, among other things. And we got a little picture of a dove, represents the Holy Spirit. That's right there for you. Pick one up on your way out if you'd like to study a little further in John chapter 14. But this morning's message, or I should really say this morning's scripture, is absolutely life-changing. It's absolutely life-changing if we believe it and if we appropriate something that I'm going to let you know that as believers in Jesus Christ, that you have within you. And Jesus could not be clearer as he taught this, but there's going to be a couple of things we talk about. So let's begin. I want to review from last week and then jump right into chapter 14. Okay. Last week we studied John 13 as Jesus washed the feet of his disciples at the Last Supper. And we talked about last week the chasm between Jesus and man being so much greater than the chasm between us as human beings, no matter what our status is in life. Yet Jesus stooped down and washed the feet of the disciples in what was one of the greatest examples in all of history of a person stooping beneath themselves. Jesus really had to bend down, probably affected S1, S2, you know, the disc in the back. I mean, amazingly, he came from heaven and began stooping down during the incarnation. And then, of course, he symbolized all he had done in washing the feet of the disciples. And Jesus said this. He said, what I'm doing is an example of how I want you to relate to each other. He's very clear. In the church, you and I should serve each other. We should serve. Now, while at the Last Supper, Jesus continued teaching his disciples as he prepared them for his very, very soon to be departure. So let's pick up in John 14. Though Jesus now knows that his time has come, his time to give his life, the disciples are still mostly clueless as to what's about to take place. So let's pick up in John 14, starting in verse 1. Jesus says to them, knowing he's about to leave, he says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus tells the disciples, he says, don't be troubled. He wanted them to experience peace even though all hell was about to break out. I mean, all hell was going to break out literally against Jesus, but also toward the disciples. But it's amazing that he begins and he says, let not your hearts be troubled. Now, you wouldn't say that if it wasn't possible. So I'm going to make some observations this morning. Observation. It is possible to maintain a place of peace in the most difficult of storms if we maintain our faith in God and in Jesus. I don't know what you've recently been through, and really, I don't know what you're about to go through, and for that matter, what I'm about to go through. But I know this, that it's possible for us to maintain a place of peace regardless of the difficulty of the storm that we're called to face if we maintain our faith in God and in Jesus. And I'm not talking about the fact that you say, well, I believe. I'm talking about you have an active faith that's believing that God is going to carry you through in the midst of the storm. That kind of faith appropriated in that setting will not, your peace will not be able to be taken away from you. Now Jesus speaks about his going back to the Father. Verse 2. Jesus says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. So Jesus now begins telling his disciples about the things that they need to focus on when all hell breaks loose. He says, hey guys, my Father's house is very, very large. It's really big. He's speaking of the heavens. And he said, I told you I'm going there to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come back and take you to that place someday to be with me. See, I use this a lot, this passage of scripture, a lot of times at funerals. Jesus used it just before his death to let us know where he was going and that he was going to take us there. And the amazing thing is that he is a builder. And he was going there to prepare a place for you and for me. Isn't that an amazing thought? Here's my observation. For those of us who know Jesus, he is building a place for us in heaven. And when we die, we will go to that place and we will be there with him. Now you say, Joe, all right, we got that. We know that. Do you? I forget. You know, remember last week I told you what I do when I get really disillusioned and discouraged? I go to the cemetery and I read the headstones because it reminds me that this life is short and temporary, and what we have waiting for us in heaven is unbelievable. A place that Jesus, you know, I used to love when my mom would make my bed. Okay, when I was a little kid, I always remember my mom making my bed because she always made the sheets tight. You know, the sheet on the bottom has to be tight. Now, I've been working with Tony on that. So sometimes, you know, I go to bed later than her and I get in bed and the sheet's loose. So I have to then get the sheet tight. And she's like, honey, what are you doing? And I tell her, honey, I'm tightening the sheet. You have to have it tight. And I always forget to tell her the next day. But my mom could make a bed like none other. The sheets were tight. But listen. She prepared a place for me to go to sleep. But Jesus knows exactly what we need. And he's preparing a place for us. He's going to do a better job, if possible, than even my mom. Verse 4. And you know, he says to the disciples, and you know the way to where I'm going. He tells the disciples, you know how to get to the place that I'm going to be with the Father. Verse 5, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. What are you talking about? I told you, the disciples were clueless. Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? We don't even know where you're going. You're telling us we know the way to get there? So Thomas's reply is, we do. We do. See, he said, Jesus, we have no clue where in the world you're claiming that you're going and how in the world are we going to get there. So Jesus now tells the disciples how to get to the Father. Now I'm going to read you a verse. I do this a lot. You're going to hear this verse in the context in which it was given, and you're going to fully understand its meaning in how it was given, because you know this verse, but you probably never saw where it was positioned in the Bible. He says, how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus tells the disciples how to get to the Father. He says, guys, you will get to my Father's house through me. Because I am the way, Jesus says. I am the truth, and I am the life. Observation. Did you know that verse was in that particular context? How many of you knew that? Probably a lot of you. Doug knew. Thank you, Doug. Okay. But that's because he was raised on the mission field. And he was, anyway, that's another story. Observation. The way to get to the Father is through faith in Jesus the Son. That will never change. That is the simple way that one gets to the Father in heaven. Verse 7. Jesus says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Okay? So Jesus assures them that he is about to open up the way to the Father. See, that's what Jesus is doing through his death. Do you remember when the Holy of Holies had a large curtain that prevented people from entering into the Holy of Holies, which was the presence of God on earth. When Jesus died, that veil that prevented people from going in was torn into from top to bottom, signifying that the way to God had been opened up through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But Philip is having a tough time understanding that Jesus and the Father are one. So this idea, you've seen the Father, he didn't get it. So it says, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen the Father, has seen me, has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Now we're getting some theology. It's basic, but it's deep. And don't try and understand it fully, because we can't. But Jesus very clearly tells Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because Jesus and the Father are one. They're one in essence, different persons, but one in essence. Verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Now, the works, we've been studying through the Gospel of John. If you haven't been with us, we've gone through it one chapter a week for the past. This is our 14th week. And John has very methodically showed us the miracles of Jesus, from the turning of water into wine, to the healing of the man at the pool, to the raising of Lazarus, and lots of others in between, one after another, after another, after another, demonstrating to us that the Father is in the Son. And Jesus says, listen, if you are having trouble grasping this theological term, the Trinity, the triunity of God, because he hadn't got to the Holy Spirit yet, but we're going to get to that this morning. He says, then believe the works. If you can't believe that me and the Father are one, believe the things. Do you see men doing the works that I've been doing? The answer is no. Then those works are showing you that God the Father dwells in me, the Son. Jesus is trying to help the disciples to understand this. Truly, truly, verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now, in these three verses, Jesus tells us that those who believe in him will do similar works to the ones Jesus has done, and even greater works than he's done. You see, here's what I believe Jesus is referring to. He's about to leave the earth, and though his works were great, the works done by his body, the church, over the now 2,000 and some odd years and running, would be even greater than the works he did in his 3 years of ministry. Jesus ministered for 3 years and he did great things, but I want to tell you, if you do a historical account of things that the church of Jesus Christ has accomplished in the name of Jesus, you'll be astounded at the contribution that the church, his people, filled with Jesus, the contributions that they have made to all mankind and all humanity, the things that are done. You know, most of the hospitals, most of the universities were founded in the name of Jesus Christ. And the miracles that have been done over and over, we don't see people being raised from the dead very often, but there are places on the planet where people do. Because God knows where people need to see the miracles. They don't have the Bible, and the manifestation of Jesus is done. God can do whatever he wants, wherever he wants. I'm not here to tell him what to do, but I can tell you this, that the things that have been done in the years since Jesus rose from the dead are greater, are more than what Jesus did, because it's his entire body doing it. And it's an amazing thing. Jesus' body consists of people filled with Jesus, and as we ask for things to be done in his name, they are done, and we are still the work, the workers of God. Jesus now is going to teach of a secret weapon that the disciples were about to receive. They didn't have it yet, but they were about to receive this secret weapon. It's not really that secret since he's openly teaching about it, but they weren't going to get it for a little while. Verse 15. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Okay? Little prerequisite. True love for Jesus is demonstrated when one obeys Jesus' teachings and his word. Okay? That is how we show that we love Jesus. Now, I think you can get all excited during worship. We had a great prayer meeting on Friday night, and I believe many of us were demonstrating our love for Jesus. But when you want to really get his attention and you want to really prove to him that you love him, we do that by obeying his words, by obeying his commands and doing what he says. And I believe this is a prerequisite to having the secret weapon fully at our disposal. The secret weapon I'm about to talk to you about. So let's give you another observation. My observations, sometimes they're profound. Well, not really. To me, they're profound. Probably to you, they're not, okay? But they're really simple today. But maybe in their simplicity, they are profound. Obedience is a prerequisite for doing great works for God. Obedience. The way we live our lives when nobody's looking, when nobody's watching. Verse 16. Jesus says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Now, if you're having trouble understanding how God and Jesus are one, you got to add one more. Because you got God and Jesus and now the Holy Spirit. Okay? Three in one. A triune God. A God, one God in three persons. And I will ask the Father, Jesus says to his disciples. He's about to leave, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. So Jesus was about to ask the Father to give to his believers, his followers, the Holy Spirit to be their helper, to be our helper. Now, this to me is an amazing and profound thought. My observations may not be profound, but the scriptures are profound. An amazing thought that the Holy Spirit of God wants to be our helper. He's like, hey, man, I want to help you walk through life. I want to be there right with you. I want to help you. I want to help you when you're at work. I want to help you being a father. I want to help you being a mom. I want to help you when you're working in your garden. I want to help you. I want to be a helper. I want to help you to obey the commands that Jesus has given to you. I want to help you. Is that true? This is almost like too good to be true. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. So now we're learning that this Holy Spirit that wants to be our helper is only given to those who believe. And the world, they don't receive him or know him. They don't recognize him. Because they're not believers. And I want you just to go ahead and show you a passage of scripture in 1 Corinthians 2, where Paul teaches this. Paul supplements the teaching of John, the teaching of Jesus, actually, recorded by John. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Listen. Now we have received, he's speaking to people, this event, when Jesus is speaking, the Holy Spirit has yet to be given as a helper. When Paul is writing, Jesus has already died, risen, the church has begun. This has already taken place, okay? So Paul says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Verse 14, the natural person, the person without God, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. For they are folly or foolishness to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The Holy Spirit is given to those who believe when they believe. And the Holy Spirit gives us an understanding of spiritual things. I have been in the presence of people who were trying to follow God but were not saved. They were not followers of Jesus Christ. They'd never committed their lives to Jesus. And of course, they were unable to understand, let alone follow, the things of God because the Helper was not within them. They were having to do it on their own. It's not possible, and that's not how God set this up. We're not intended to do that. Listen, Jesus says, last part of verse 17, you know him, he's speaking of the Holy Spirit, but you know him, for he dwells, now Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He says, he dwells with you and will be in you. So here's what was happening. The church hadn't begun yet. Jesus hadn't died, hadn't risen again. So the Holy Spirit kind of hovered around the earth and was kind of around. He was around doing things. In fact, he would insert his powers and direction, but he did not yet live within the believer. When Jesus died, he walked around for 40 days and then he ascended to heaven and he said, wait in Jerusalem because the promised Holy Spirit, here he is promising it, is going to come and you are going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said this, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you will be my witnesses in all the earth. Okay? It hadn't happened yet. So Jesus said, the Holy Spirit's been around, okay? But he's about to enter your lives as believers. He was with you. He's about to be in you. In you. Okay? Now, he was speaking future, but we are talking about this past tense. So I want to illustrate this to you. How many of you have noticed the little thing of muscle milk on the stage? You almost picked it up. Some of you are thinking, yeah, Tanya's looking pretty buff these days. Now, this is not hers. This is my little prop here. It's called muscle milk. 48 grams of protein. Now, if you know anything about the body, you know that muscle is built primarily with protein. So I've been working out a little bit. I did take the week off. Okay? I had such an exciting Sunday, I needed a whole week to recover. By the way, I was singing so loud. I lost my voice last week till Friday. And it wasn't from preaching. It was from singing. I was singing so loud last week, and I hurt my voice and lost it. But I didn't work out this week, but I'll start again tonight. And I want to build muscle, so I'm carrying this with me. Take it with me all the time. No, I take it with me because I got the muscle, so I work out, and the protein, it's with me. The muscle milk is with me, but you know as well as I do that this muscle milk is not going to build muscle inside this body until I put it in me. And you see, they had the Holy Spirit with them, but now we have this Holy Spirit inside of us. We drink. But here's the thing about protein. You can have all the protein you want, but if you don't do something, it's not fully enacted. See, I can have it with me, it's not doing any good. I could drink it, and if I don't work out, then no muscle gets built. So you see, the Holy Spirit is not with us anymore. He's in us. And as we take steps of faith, then the Holy Spirit gives us the power that we need to accomplish the great things that he wants to do through us. Amen. See, this is life-changing truth. It's simple but profound and can change our lives. Verse 18. Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more. He's talking about his death. They'll see me no more. But you will see me because I'm going to rise from the dead. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, the day that I rise from the dead, you will know that I am in the Father and you in me and I in you. Jesus is telling them, listen, you guys are getting freaked. You guys are going to freak out when I die. But you have no idea what's about to happen to you. That right now you're with me. And the Holy Spirit is with you. He's around. But he's about to enter your life and make his dwelling place inside of you. And you're not going to be left alone. I'm going to come back. I'm going to rise from the dead, and he, the promised Holy Spirit, is going to dwell inside of you. And you are now going to do greater works than I ever did, because all of you together, my body, my believers, with the Holy Spirit living inside you, will do the greatest things, the greatest things. You have to believe it. And you have to take the step to get the benefit of the Holy Spirit being inside of you. Now, I want you to note the importance of keeping Jesus' commandments to experiencing God's presence. Verse 21. Jesus says, okay, this is all happening, guys, and you're set up and you're going to do greater things in me because that Holy Spirit is going to come inside of you and you are going to turn the world upside down for me. But then he says this, verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. It is so important that you and I, as his followers, to have the Holy Spirit manifest his power in our lives to work through us. And I'm not talking about that you're going to do the great. I'm talking about giving you the power to live for Jesus, giving you the power to obey his commands. It's important that we choose and decide to obey him, because to keep Jesus' commands is to love him. And to love Jesus is to love the Father. And the result of obedience is experiencing the presence of God in our lives. Now, I talk to you a lot. There's a visiting couple that came here, a lovely couple, and I gave them my book, and I told them they didn't want it at first because they're going to be, I said, just take the book. We just want you to have it, and it tells a lot of the stories. Like, when you read that book, you're going to find that I pray in my hot tub, okay? I go out in my hot tub, and I pray, and a lot of times God speaks to me. Not always. In fact, rarely, but sometimes he does, and a lot of people have said, man, I wish God spoke to me that way. Wow, I wish God. Well, listen, one of the ways that, listen to what it says here. When we obey him, he says, I will love him and manifest myself to him. You see, the prerequisite to hearing from God is obeying God. And then we seek him with all our heart and we begin to find him. There's no secret club. There's no person that's extra special that gets more of God than someone else. We all get all of him. Does he get all of us? How much of him, how much of you does he have? When you give all of yourself to him, guess what? You already have all of him, and he will begin to manifest himself in your life, like he does to me occasionally, but regularly in the hot tub. And it's a wonderful thing. Verse 22. Judas, not Iscariot, there was another Judas, one of the 12, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we, me and the Father, will come to him and make our home with him. The presence of God is promised to the one that keeps God's word. Verse 24. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Jesus said, those of you, and maybe I can say it, Jesus is saying to those of you that are not obeying him, he says, listen, it's not an obedience problem as much as it is a love problem. You're not obeying me because you don't really love me. You may say you love me. You may believe in me. You may have accepted my sacrifice on the cross for your sins, but if you really loved me, you would obey me. You'd obey me. Verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Jesus said, guys, you don't know. You're clueless. You guys are, you disciples, you're just like the people at Crossroads. If we didn't have the Holy Spirit. But he said, listen, when the Holy Spirit comes in your life, you're going to remember everything I said to you because he will bring those things to your memory. He'll help you remember what I'm saying and teach you all things. See, for some of us who are walking with Jesus, we forget there is a Holy Spirit. You can't do that. Well, you can, but when you do, you are walking this journey alone. You cannot successfully walk with Jesus without the helper who was sent to live inside of you, to help you to live your life for him. But when you are aware that the Holy Spirit is now in you, and when you are seeking to the best of your ability to obey the things that Jesus has taught, and when you're stepping out in faith, he's going to be right there with you. And he'll not leave you as orphans. He's going to be with you through anything and everything that you go through. Now, here's why the disciples were told. Well, listen to what he says in verse 27. He says it again. I love it. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled. He says it again. Neither let them be afraid. The result of the Holy Spirit in our lives is that our hearts don't have to be troubled, regardless of what we face outwardly. And we don't have to be afraid. Now, here's why the disciples were to rejoice at what was about to happen to Jesus. Verse 28, he says, you heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. Jesus says, listen, you know I left heaven. I've been telling you that. They didn't understand. And I came here, and I've been here for the 9 months I was in the womb of Mary. And for the 33 years I've been here, almost 34 years I've been here, and I'm about to go back to the Father. He said, guys, stop being so selfish. I've been here long enough. I want to go back to the Father. And he said, you'd rejoice with me because I'm getting to go back to my Father, but I'm going to go there and prepare a place for you because you're going to go there with me. Verse 29, he says, and now I have told you before it takes place, I've told you I'm going back to the Father, so that when it does take place, you may believe. So Jesus rises from the dead. He walks around for 40 days, and then he meets the disciples at the Mount of Olives, and he says, hey, all power on heaven and earth has been given to you. And he gives them the last words. He says, go into all the world, make disciples, and then he leaves. He told them I was going to leave and go back to the Father, and they watch him ascend. It's called the ascension of Jesus Christ. He literally rises right before their eyes, and he says, the same way you see me go into heaven, I will come back right on this spot and return for you someday. And then he leaves, and he said, when you see me leave, you're going to know that everything I've said to you is true. So he told them ahead of time that he's going back to the Father. When they saw him go back to the Father, it started to click. And a day or two after that was the day that God gave the Holy Spirit to all believers. He was with them, but then he came inside of them. And those cowards, the disciples, were cowards on the night of the betrayal and the crucifixion. And they became martyrs because they saw and they truly, truly believed. Verse 30, I will no longer talk much with you. He's not finished talking to them, but he's not going to talk to them much. We've got a few more chapters here. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world, speaking of Satan, is coming. He has no claim on me. He's going to put me in the grave, but it's only temporary. Only temporary. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. Jesus was ready to face his enemy, because he knew that God was with him, the Holy Spirit as well, and he was ready to face his enemy. Are you ready to face the enemy? The hater of your soul and the hater of God who wants to destroy us but has no place over us. Tanya, you guys can come. And I'm closing out my sermon. But I want you, we're going to have a response time where we give you the opportunity to come forward to pray or be prayed for. Either one, whatever you want. But I want you to consider a couple of things this morning during what we'll call our response time. Now, the worship team, we're beginning to do this on a regular basis. So I just want to let you know and educate you. This is week number three. So in a second, I'm going to wrap up in a second. And we're going to take our offering as they play. And then once the offering is taken, we invite you to stand, kneel. And if you need to, get something right with God in response to what you've heard this morning, we're going to invite you to come forward. If you want to be prayed for, then come somewhere right in the vicinity of this stage, and one of us will come and pray with you. If you want to just pray by yourself, stand on the sides, and then we'll allow you to have your private time with the Lord. But this is what I'd like you to consider this morning during our response time. Number one, are you keeping His commandments? And only you can answer that question. And if you're not, it's really a good time to maybe get that right with Him. And what do you do? Well, I wouldn't cry over spilt milk, because the spilt milk has been covered by the blood of Jesus. Okay? So I would just ask Him to cleanse you from the sin and make a commitment that you want to follow and keep His commandments. Second thing I want to invite you to pray for is a greater awareness of the Holy Spirit in your life. He's there if you're a believer. And I know that by and large, the vast majority of us sitting here, maybe not everyone, but the vast majority of us here this morning are believers in Jesus Christ. He's in you. Now, if you don't think He's there, perhaps you're not a believer and you can come up and we'll pray, come up here and we'll pray with you. But maybe what you need is an awareness of His presence so that you'll have the courage to face the enemy that comes from without. God is within, so we can overcome the enemy that comes from without. And we can do great things for Him. Let's pray. Lord, as we prepare to respond to Your word this morning, I ask You in the name of Jesus to touch and tug on the hearts of those who need to make some kind of commitment, who just maybe need prayer, who just maybe need to just sit in their seat and get things right with You. Whatever it is that we need this morning, I pray that You would do that work through Your Holy Spirit. And if there's someone here this morning that doesn't know You, that they would come forward and allow us to lead them to a real live faith in You, so they can be filled with the Holy Spirit as well. We pray this. Be with us. Visit us during this time of response. In Jesus' name, amen.